welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Good morning. How's everybody? Doing well. Happy Father's Day to all you dads and those who function as father figures in everybody's life here. One of my greatest joys in life is to be a dad, and just love it. I mean, it's just a real privilege. And one of the benefits of being a dad on Father's Day is that you can tell dad jokes and people are required to laugh. And so you know, we're gonna just share something you could probably share with your family later. And dads, if that's you, if you struggle with jokes, write these down. Just be ready for them, okay? Because this is comic gold right here. Now, I'm not prone to hyperbole or rhetoric, but these are the funniest jokes that you'll ever hear in your whole entire life. All eternity. So, for instance, did you know that French fries weren't actually cooked in France? Did you know that? No, they were cooked in Greece. Yeah? Yeah? All right. Fun fact. This is something you can share with your family later. A lot of people think that nothing rhymes with orange. But that's not true. That's false. Because nothing and orange don't rhyme at all. Yeah, all right, good. All right. What did the pirate say on his 80th birthday? Aye, matey. There you go. All right, finally getting some headway here. I'm reading this book about anti-gravity. I can't seem to put it down. Oh, did you hear about the guy who invented lifesavers? They say he made a mint. Ah, yeah, see? Yeah, he likes it. All right. Did you hear about the two peanuts walking down the street? One was assaulted. And, oh, do you know why the Invisible Man turned down the job working at Dairy Queen? He just couldn't see himself doing it. There you go. And lastly, few people know that one of my very first jobs was working at a calendar factory. But I got fired because I took a couple days off. All right, yeah. Yeah, all right. Any of your favorites? Write those down. I guarantee you, you're going to be the life of the party later. Thank you for indulging me. I get to do that once a year on Father's Day, but thanks for doing that. We're in a series, as Dee Dee shared, we're in a series called 42 Seconds, and this is the Jesus model for everyday interactions. It's based off of this book, which we have a couple left still in the cafe if you're interested. I think they're $11. They're also on Amazon, Kindle. You can get those there too. We're using this as our basis to go through. And the premise of the book is that Jesus had everyday conversations with people. He interacted with people on a daily basis, and he somehow managed to turn ordinary, everyday, brief interactions with people into significant events. He was a master at helping people feel like they mattered, like they were significant. And the author of the book admits it's a stretch, but he gets the title 42 Seconds because he says if you take all of the interactions, the conversations that Jesus had with people throughout all the Gospels, you write them out and you read them down, it averages to be about 42 seconds worth of time that Jesus spent with people. Now, you know, theologically, you can't get that from there because obviously in the Bible, we don't have everything Jesus said. We don't know everything. But the point that he makes, and I think it's a valid point and a brilliant one at that, is that Jesus spent time with people. Sometimes it was really quick. Sometimes there were brief interactions. But even when they were, he turned them into something significant. And if Jesus is our model for how we are to live, it would help us to see, well, how did Jesus interact with people? How did he make them feel significant? How did things turn around like that? And so that's what the book's about. We're looking at 42 seconds. And because our lives are full of these kind of interactions. And I shared this last week. If you're a Jesus follower, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, when you signed up to turn your life over to him, inherent in that act of willingness to come and follow him, is the assignment that you're going to, at some point, share your faith with people along the way. because the church has existed for thousands of years. It has been built, it has been passed on through people who shared their relationship with Jesus with other people. And I don't know about you, but it can be really challenging. It can be really scary and hard, and a lot of us shrink away from ever sharing our faith with Jesus with other people because we just don't know how to do it. What's great about this book is it boils it down, real simple things. Like last week, we talked about the first part, which is that to be able to first start your conversation with people, we just have to be kind to people. Wherever we go and wherever we find ourselves, we just have to be kind. Because people will not care at all how much you love Jesus and how much he can do for them and how much he's done for you if you're a jerk to them. Like if you're rude, arrogant, if you treat the waiter differently than you treat the bank loan officer, then there's a problem with that because people see that and that tells people maybe you're duplicitous, double-minded. And they won't care if you're not kind to them. And that sounds real simple, but it can be really hard. And as a pastor, one of the things I love is when people actually take what I share and they run with it. And last Sunday, I was full of joy to get a text from Chelsea and Billy Glad that they said, "Hey, you talked about this, and we did it." And so this, I just want to share a little bit of what she shared. When Chelsea texted me, she said, "Okay, so there's a man who's homeless, and we always see him outside of PetSmart." And one of the things I shared last week was maybe just to be kind, interact with people that you normally overlook. Maybe if it's a homeless person or someone who's begging and on North Prospect down in Champaign, you always run into different people. Maybe just give them something and pray for them on the spot, not just later, but on the spot. And so they did. There's a homeless guy outside of PetSmart. We see him regularly, and we always try to give him some amount of money, she said. But she said, "Today during the sermon, you mentioned there was a book, and I really wanted to buy one. Billy only had $20. Billy, come on. But she said, when you showed the picture of the homeless man, that was part of one of my examples, she heard God say, you need to give that $20 to him if you see him at PetSmart. Which they went down to Champaign that day with the family, and she said, we drove past PetSmart not knowing if he would be there or not, but he was. So we blessed him with the $20, and I'm so excited that God is using us to show his love to other people. But then she texted me a few minutes later and said, on the way out, Billy talked to him, and he offered to pray for him, and he said yes, and he prayed for him. And when I talked to Billy this week, in talking about that, it was exciting. But something that's important to share is Billy, you know, you could say, oh, Billy's really brave, and he went and prayed for him, and I could never do that. Well, what Billy told me was I was super nervous. I stumbled over all my words. I felt really stupid doing it, but yet I did it. And I think that's a good place for us to be as we follow Jesus, is we need to be dependent on him, because if we're super confident in what we're doing, if we're super confident in doing the things that we think he's told us to do, then maybe it's not God. It's more like relying on our own self. And so I'm proud of Billy and Chelsea for hearing God, stepping out, and sharing. If you ever follow through with something or God's doing something significant in your life, don't hesitate to share it with us. We'd love to hear that because it strengthens everybody when we can tell great stories like that. So thank you, Billy and Chelsea. Be kind. And so they showed the kindness of Jesus to this man outside PetSmart. Today, what we're going to see is that we also have to be present. Be present in our interactions. It's real easy to be distracted. It's real easy to be thinking of other things and be not be in the moment. But I think that building Jesus-like relationships requires us to be present in all our interactions. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Would you pray with me as we move forward? Jesus, thank you for your great love that has brought us here today. Thank you that we can gather on this first day of the week to lift your name high, to sing our praises to you, to give you thanks for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, God, that we can gather, that we have this place to do it in and to come together as your church family. I pray that you will receive our praise and that you will be our teacher. We welcome your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we come on this day. Receive our praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be starting today by looking at Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. So if you want to grab a Bible, feel free to and start turning there. We're going to look at that in just a moment. If not, feel free to just listen. I'll read it out loud. But if you want to follow along, you certainly can. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Go there now if you want to. But we want to be present. And if you go to any kids' ball games that are happening, you know, maybe you have kids that are in sports, basketball, football, volleyball, whatever it is. You go to some kids' events, you go to the movies, or you go to any music concerts. You know, I like to go to a lot of concerts. What's one of the things that you see quite often happening that's a relatively new phenomenon that's happening at all these types of events? Anything? You see the phones out, right? You see people watching the event through their phone as they videotape it, as they're watching. They're not actually watching what's happening on stage. They're not actually connecting in that way. They're experiencing it through their device, right? It's a newest thing, and it's becoming a big issue for a lot of people and a nuisance. At one of the last concerts I went to, everybody had their phones out, and I'm guilty of it too. I record, I'll take a few photos, but I like to be present. I like to be in the moment. And so even when I'm recording, I'm not looking through the device. But a lot of people around me, they're just watching the whole time, making sure they get a good footage. And this is something where artists are starting to ban phones from their concerts because it's really distracting, that blue glow that comes off the screen. It's annoying. And the phones get in the way for some people. There's a push to be in the moment, to be present in those situations. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. And so let's just read about this here, starting in verse 38. It says, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" And so we see these two sisters. They live in Bethany, which is not very far from Jerusalem. Jesus would have been through this area many times. We don't really know how he came to get to know Mary and Martha. And their brother is pretty famous too. His name was Lazarus. He's the man that Jesus raised from the dead. We see Mary and Martha multiple times throughout the Gospels, and we know that they were close, that they were good friends. And we see here Jesus comes to Martha's house. It's her house. She's the host, getting ready for him to visit. Obviously, it seems like Jesus is at home. He's sitting in the corner, talking and sharing. And as a good hostess, Martha is busy. You can picture this, can't you? If you've ever lived in a home, if you've ever had to prepare food for somebody who's come over, you can relate to this, I think, especially if you've ever had a brother or sister, right? I imagine you can picture this. You got Martha, who is the dutiful one, getting things ready. At least that's the picture you see. And she's trying to get her sister to help. Anybody relate to that? Like, you're the dutiful one, and the other brother or sister is not doing anything? Okay. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. So Martha's probably, like, subtly trying to get her attention, you know, maybe moving some pots and pans around a little louder, more vigorously. Kaboom! You know, putting these things down. Or in the kitchen, clearing your throat. You know, trying to get Mary's attention while she's just sitting there listening to Jesus. And then she grows exasperated, even more so, coming around and trying to get Mary. But Mary's not paying any attention. She's just listening to Jesus. And with no luck, Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, tell my sister to come help me." Right? And what does Jesus say? He says, "Mary has discovered the best thing. Mary has discovered the one thing you should be doing." You have Martha on one hand who says, "Don't just sit there, do something." And you have Jesus on the other hand that says, don't just do something, sit there. Right? Being present, Jesus says, is more important in this situation. And the problem, I suspect, is that many of you probably readily identify with Martha in this story, don't you? We're all busy people. We all have things that are on our plates, all have things that we're trying to prepare or get ready for, that we're thinking about. And as much as I'm trying to eliminate the word busy from my vocabulary, it's still a default response for me. You know, when people say, hey, how's it going? How's your week been? It's been busy. It just comes rolling out of my mouth before I even think about it, right? Like, I say it because I'm proud. I'm busy. It means I must be valuable because I'm doing a lot of stuff and I'm really going to and fro. But I'm trying to erase that from my vocabulary because I don't want to be busy. I want to be present. I want to be in the moment wherever Jesus has me. And anytime I say it, I'm like, oh, it's become a four-letter word for me now. What kind of things in life do we miss because we're just busy or we're distracted or we're worried or we're filled with fear? How much quality time have we missed with Jesus because we are just too busy for him? Like, how many days go by before we realize, you know what, I haven't sat for 10 or 15 minutes and just prayed. I haven't been quiet. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't done anything connecting with Jesus all week long because I've been too busy or been too distracted, been too worried. I've been getting worked up. I've been fussing about these things. How many opportunities have we missed recently where we don't connect with people, where we're not present with them because of all the things we're doing? Friends, loved ones, family. We miss it, don't we? Now, it wasn't that Martha was really doing anything wrong. She was being a good hostess. It's not, and Jesus wasn't saying, it's always better to just sit in contemplation and sit quietly, and that work is bad. That is not at all what Jesus was saying. What he was saying is, you need to not be distracted. What he rebukes Martha for is, you were distracted. You were too worried. You're worrying about getting things ready for here, but you know what? I'm already here. Don't worry about getting the house ready. Just sit and be with me. Be present. He says, you're missing the one thing you should care about. And so being present requires that we be like Mary, doesn't it? That we're humble, that we have to seek what is valuable, and that we have to be vulnerable. Mary showed humility sitting at Jesus' feet and just listening, even though she knew she might get in trouble with Martha. She sought what was most valuable, which was Jesus' presence, and not the work in order to please him. And she was vulnerable in opening herself up to criticism. She risked being rebuked by Martha, which she was, and possibly Jesus too, because where she was sitting at Jesus' feet was the place that women didn't sit there because it was reserved for the men who were going to be taught by the rabbi. That was a common place for students to sit and listen and be taught by the rabbi. But Mary took that space. She took that spot, and so she could have risked being rebuked by Martha. And then, Jesus says, no, it's okay. He tells Martha, you need to do the one thing. And in the NLT, which we read, that's the New Living Translation, he says, my dear Martha, this is the one thing. In the NIV, the New International Version, it's translated, Martha, Martha. He's tenderly speaking to her. In the BBV, it's translated, Martha, Martha, Martha. That's the Brady Bunch version, by the way. We have to be present with God. We have to be opening ourselves up to him. Consider this other interaction that Jesus had from Mark chapter 10. And so Gospel of Mark is the one right before Luke. So if you want to turn there, you can. We're looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Story of the rich young ruler. And it says this, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done. Again, the one thing. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. And so this story here, when I used to read it, it used to confuse me, and often it would scare me too. Because I think, okay, this guy follows all the commandments since he was a baby. I haven't followed half of them all my life. And yet Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to enter the kingdom of God. It used to confuse me quite a bit. Like, how do I really know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die, is what I used to think. But what I've learned, what I've realized and seen through this is that Jesus wasn't really speaking about that specifically at all. He didn't tell the man that he wouldn't have eternal life. He said, this is the one thing you need to do. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, when he talks about entering the kingdom of God, he's not talking, you know, we see this in Scripture. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, it's not about a place that we go after we die. Like, we live our lives here, we struggle through life, and then we get this reward at the end. I mean, that's what heaven traditionally is, and it is part of it. But the kingdom of God is something that is here and now. The kingdom of God is broken into the present. It's something that we can be part of, not just in the future, but right now. And so when Jesus is saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, what he's saying is that it's hard for people who are distracted by their money and their possessions to really truly enter into what God is doing in the present, here and now. To enter the kingdom of God means to be fully engaged with what God is doing in the present. And Martha had the distraction of her busyness and her working to do it. He could have said the same thing about her. The rich young ruler, was distracted because he had many things. He kept all the rules. He did the right things. But his possessions and his wealth were getting in the way of him being fully able to engage with what God was doing. And essentially, Jesus is saying, your stuff is getting in the way. Again, more distractions. What kind of distractions might be getting in our way on a daily basis? What are some things that keep you from entering the kingdom of God, getting in on the work that Jesus is doing right here and now? What are some things, some hurdles or hindrances that are in the way of you being able to hear from him and be present in the moment with him? When we went on vacation about a week ago, we flew out of Bloomington. We left our house like at 4 a.m. to get there because we had an early flight. And we were prepared, but we were rushing. And, you know, I'm always like, I just want to get in. I just want to get seated and be ready. And on the plane, about an hour and a half in, while we're flying, I had this thought in my head. I don't remember shutting the rear of our van, like the rear gate of our van. Did Dee Dee shut it? I don't remember shutting it, but I know she was distracted getting her luggage because we were wrestling with luggage that had a bum wheel on it, and I don't remember shutting our van. Did we lock it? I don't remember pressing the button. You know, so like I'm starting to go through all this worrying about our van. And then I know, oh, you know, so like this lasted for about 2.5 days where I would have this sense of worry, just dread come over me, knowing that you had all these, you know, the tropical storm that came through, all that rain. I'm like, we left the gate open of the van and it's drenched and somebody's living in there and they're having parties and like all these things in my head going through, you know, in the parking lot of the Bloomington Airport. And so, you know, I finally had to just, I mean, I asked Dee Dee, I said, did you shut the van? She's like, stop worrying about it. And I'm like, you sound just like Jesus. Yeah. Stop worrying. And so I tried to, and ultimately we got back and the van was shut. And it was locked, you know, but I don't know if it's just my station in life where I'll lock something and forget all about it, or, you know, maybe you can relate, you know, like, did I turn off the iron? Is the oven still on? Did I leave my house and the windows are wide open and there's a thunderstorm coming? All those things, you know, those things that distract us and worry us. On an everyday basis for me, it's the regular stuff that I'm sure many of you struggle with, the finances, the worry about provision, the worry about responsibilities, and I play out all these different kinds of scenarios in my head. Well, if this happens, then I got this way, and then that happens, and, you know, I've got like months and years ahead planned in my head, and it's exhausting to try to figure that out. But lately, to help me be in the present, God is saying, no, you just need to live each day like I'm giving you manna, like your daily manna portion. And what I'm talking about with this comes from Exodus 16, where Moses and the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, and they were wandering around, and they had a scarcity of food and water and those kinds of things. They were there from 40 years before they entered the promised land. And to provide for them, God gave them manna. This was bread from heaven that just appeared on the ground. But he gave them some rules, didn't he? He gave them some rules about what to do with it. He said, gather only as much as your family needs for the day. Don't try to hoard it. Don't gather a bunch of it. Go out every day, get the manna you need, take care of that. That will feed you. And some families had a lot, some had little, but everybody had what they needed. But there were families that tried to hoard it and get a bunch ahead of time. And then what happened? The next day, the manna was full of maggots. And the scripture says it had a foul stench that everybody hated their neighbors because they were like, you screwed up! You know, it was obvious that they didn't trust God because they tried to take too much. And so God has been teaching me to live each day with a manna mentality where I need to focus only on what's on my plate today. Be present, be in the moment, and try to worry or try to be concerned with all that is on my plate today. Not tomorrow, not months from now, not years from now, but only tend to what I have, the responsibilities I have today. Now, does that mean I don't ever plan for the future or I don't invest in a retirement system or anything like that? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I can't keep building anxiety upon anxiety upon anxiety for all these things that may or may not happen. I can't live like that. None of us can live like that. That's what's called stress. And that's what's eating at the fabric of our culture, is that we're just overly stressed because we're trying to take on too much and we're not trusting God in the moment, being present with him and being present with other people. And so that's something that God's working on in me, and I hope that's helpful because I'm still learning. I'm still growing in it, and I have not arrived at all. But what we see through these stories is that being present with God, just as Mary was with Jesus, being present with people, just as Jesus was with the rich young ruler, these lead to these compelling conversations with people. And if we are to share our faith, we need to at some point have these kind of compelling conversations where we go deeper than just, how's the weather? How's the kids? How's the Cubs doing? You know, those kinds of things, which I think they beat the Cardinals recently, but I'm not saying or rubbing that in at all. Just saying.
Sure.
Right? We need to go deeper than those conversations. We need to be able to have conversations like Jesus had. And one of the best ways or earliest examples that we see is from Genesis 16. And the author uses this as a story in the book where it talks about Hagar, who was the Egyptian servant to Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. And this is early on. Abraham had been promised many, many, many descendants. He said, you have descendants as far as you can see, as all the stars in the sky. That's how many kids you're going to have, descendants, down the line. But Abraham was old now, and he didn't have any kids. And they were trying to work it out, not trust God, but to do their own thing. And Sarah comes to Abraham and says, you know, it's not working for me, but take my Egyptian servant Hagar, and maybe we can have some kids through her. Like, we could go around God, do an end around. And so Abraham says, this is a good deal. And Hagar gets pregnant. But what happens is when she's pregnant, Sarah starts getting resentful for her and mistreats her. And it gets so bad that she's so jealous that Hagar runs away. She leaves and tries to run away. And she's in the wilderness, and an angel of the Lord, it says, meets her and talks to her. And he asks her two very compelling questions that are examples for us how we can live our lives. He says, where have you come from and where are you going? He sees her and says, where have you come from, Hagar, and where are you going? He asked her these two questions. And she replies, I'm running away. He tells her, go back. And then he blesses her. He blesses her, blesses her descendants. And she has this very revealing statement. She gives God a name. She says, you're the God who sees me. You're the God who sees me. And a servant woman, a nobody, the lowest of the low, God sees me. It's one of the first records in Scripture where we see a very personal interaction with God of somebody, a human. One who knows us. He's the first time that we see a personal God who knows us and wants to be known by us. And really, what we're seeing is this angel of the Lord probably was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. That's what we see throughout the Old Testament. We obviously, Jesus revealed himself before he became flesh and became to earth as a man. Most scholars would say, yeah, when it says angel of the Lord appeared, then it was actually Jesus appearing. Because she says, you are the God. She doesn't say, you're the angel who sees me. You're the God who sees me. And so we see, you know, that Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament if we're just looking for him. But we can't see him if we're too busy or if we're too preoccupied or too distracted. He wants us to be in the presence so we can have these compelling conversations with people, conversations where they feel valued and cared for and loved and seen. And so as we go out throughout the rest of the week, I just want you to think about those two questions that the angel of the Lord asked Hagar. Where have you come from and where are you going? Because as you have conversations with people, this is potentially a next step for you to get a little bit below the surface. You ask those questions and then you just listen. You ask them in different ways. Where have you come from? What's your story? Where are you from? How many brothers and sisters did you have? How'd you end up in Paxton or wherever you are? Those kind of things. You can take those questions. It's not just asking the one question. It's taking it and then asking it in about 100 different ways. Not drilling somebody, but listening to God as you do it, right? Where have you come from? What it says is, I want to know you. I want to know about you. I want to see who you are. And then, where are you going? You can unpack that in a whole bunch of different ways. What are your dreams? What are you hoping to do with your life? What are the ways that God is desiring for you to grow, or how are you going to step into faith as you live your life? What are the things, where are you going? Where do you see yourself in 5, 10, 15 years? Those kinds of things. Just ask them in different ways, and then you sit back and listen. When a lot of times the mistake we make is while somebody's speaking, we're thinking about how we're going to respond, right? Like when you're talking, I'm thinking, how am I going to answer that thing? We got to stop that if we want to get any deeper. If we want to have Jesus-like conversations, we have to ask questions and be ready to just have some awkward silence. We don't like silence, do we? Even then, it's like, is he going to say something else? Or, you know? But we got to get comfortable with that, where we can listen to people and not insert our agenda into somebody else's life, but to be able to walk into what God is doing in their lives. Being present is one of the most Jesus things that we can do. It's what he did. He was present with everybody he interacted with, the richest and most powerful to the lowest of the low. He treated everybody with love and compassion. And it's one of the greatest presents that we can give to someone else. So we just have to think. As we go on, we focus on our daily bread. It's like in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, teaches us, give us this day, our daily bread. Not give us this month, give us this year our daily bread. It's to be like every day we're focused on what is this day's daily bread? What is this day's provision? What is this day's responsibility? And get the distractions out of our lives. Just root them out. Pull them up at the roots and get rid of them so that we can discover the one thing that Jesus wants us to do and call out the one thing in somebody else's life that we see through the Holy Spirit as we interact with them.